Good morning, you may be seated. Thank you for coming on this Palm Sunday. In case you're wondering about my choice of style, I had surgery on Thursday, tore my rotator cuff and my long head bicep. So I'm grateful that I'm here, that I feel good. You know, learning to live life with one hand. It's been a challenge. My wife's been amazing to help me. I told her it's like she brought home a fourth baby from the hospital. But doing very well. And I've been home since Thursday, so it's actually really good to get out of the house and be with y'all and just to worship the Lord. I want to read from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, and then we're going to pray. This is the story of the triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees, listen to this. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And Father, we go after Jesus now, Lord. We definitely want to be in that crowd crying out, "Hosanna to the King." We want to be the ones beholding him who dined with sinners and saints, who gave his life for us, Lord. Help us this morning by your Holy Spirit and through the Word to just see Jesus in a fresh and life-giving way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out called Vantage Point. And it was interesting in that it starts with an assassination attempt on the president. But to figure out what actually happened, they reverse and play the same event, the same assassination attempt over again, but from a different vantage point. So you can see the same event from different viewpoints in order to figure out what actually happened. Now, Palm Sunday begins the Passion Week, which we know culminates with the execution of Jesus on the cross, and then, gloriously, the resurrection on Easter Sunday. So as we celebrate triumphal entry this morning, I thought it might be kind of neat for us to consider it from less familiar vantage points, that we might get another beautiful picture of who Jesus is as we put these things together. So I want to look at three vantage points and leave them dangling and then come and kind of fill in at the end some things that we see about Jesus through these different vantage points. So vantage point number one is this: Jesus is a king. But king of who? And what? And where? If we were standing in the crowds on that Palm Sunday and we were hearing everybody shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel," we would definitely realize that Israel is welcoming a king. And that's clearly what the crowd saw that day. As they saw Jesus riding in, they had heard about what he had done. They'd heard about the resurrection of Lazarus. His fame is gathering. And they also, as they see him riding in on a donkey, they think of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that says this, it prophesies, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we're there, we're in the crowd, and we're singing Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, the King is coming. We think of all the Old Testament promises that a king would come who would sit on David's throne, but he would be greater than David. His throne would last forever, and he would rule over the nations. And we could totally shout aloud with the crowd, Hosanna, on that day. But if we look a little differently at this king riding in on a donkey, if we see him from a different vantage point, the triumphal entry actually raises some questions for us. Why is this the only place that I can think of in the Gospels where Jesus encourages the crowds to declare him a king? They were ready to coronate him quite a while ago. John writes in chapter 6, they're ready to come and take him by force and make him king, which I find rather ironic. We want you to be the boss, and we're going to tell you what you're going to do. Doesn't really work that way. But they were ready to coronate him. Jesus could have ridden that kingship right in, right then, and right there. Could have ridden that wave. But here they are. They're ready. They're crying out. Why didn't he press for people to see him as king? Why didn't he command people to see him as king? Kings don't ask, they command. Kings are good at commanding. And no one commanded with the authority that Jesus commanded with. He commanded the winds and the waves to be still, and they obeyed him. He commanded demons to come out, and they, with a shriek, obeyed his command. He commanded death to let go of its victims, and death loosened its grip. Jesus was good at commanding with authority. Why didn't he command the crowds to bow before him as king? Yet Jesus never commanded people to submit to him as their king. He never used his authority to convince the crowds to make him their king. As we look through the Gospels, there's so many great launching points for a kingship campaign, for him to run as king, the greatest king campaign ever. And yet this one moment is the only time in the Gospels, again, that I can think of, you can, if you think I'm wrong, show me, where Jesus seemed to say, right now, right here, it's appropriate that I am declared king of Israel. In fact, if the crowds didn't cry out, the rocks would. Why only here? Before we leave this vantage point of kingship, let's move to a slightly different vantage point. Later on in the Gospel of John, as Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Pilate came to Jesus and he said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my people would fight for me. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is a king. But what kind of king? A king of what? Where? Who? It's not like any earthly king we've seen. Vantage point number two, the crowds love him. They love him. Or do they? If we were in a crowd that day, I believe we'd see genuine joy and praise. Genuine excitement. This wasn't put on. They cried out, "Hosanna." Hosanna, which means save, save, king, save. We need saving. They saw Jesus. They had heard about all that he had done. His fame is accumulating and escalating. And the Pharisees are jealous, and they're saying, listen, the whole world is coming out after him. We got to stop this thing because everybody's coming out for Jesus. They saw him as the king who would save them. And Jesus affirmed the rightness of their praise. He affirmed the rightness of their praise. He's saying, what you're saying is good. If you weren't saying it, the rocks would say it. It's absolutely good. It's absolutely right. And it's absolutely fleeting. Because if we move our vantage point to just a few days later, we don't see the love of the crowds around Jesus anymore, do we? We don't see this wonderful, popular crowd ushering him in. You know what we see? We see many people leave him. We don't hear the praise of the crowd. We see the fickleness of the crowd. Do you know that crowds are fickle? People's hearts are fickle. They love one day, they don't the next. They applaud one day, they're ready to throw stones the next. The duplicity of the heart had many in that crowd, not all, but many in that crowd crying out, same voices, Hosanna, save, blessed, crucify. Same voices. Not everybody in that crowd, but some in the crowd were crying out, crucify him, just a few days later. Fickle. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the host was talking about a time in her career when she was doing great and kind of on top of her game, and how people would call her and schedule lunches and want to go out with her for lunch and hang time with her and all of that. And then she got fired, and she took a real hit with PR, and she said many of those same people, most of those same people stopped calling, stopped lunch, calling and inviting to lunch, let's hang out. And she said actually it was a blessing because she got to see who her real friends were. You see, when someone's riding high and people want to be around that success, that's not true love, that's not true friendship. These cries were genuine for the moment, but they were genuinely coming from fickle, duplicitous hearts. When the crowd shouted, he's a king, it was easy to follow him as a king. I mean, he's riding high. Everybody's out there crying out. There's a few Pharisees saying, we don't like this. But, you know, when you've got a crowd that's like pouring out praise and all the peer pressure is hallelujah, he's good. It's so easy to step into that crowd and say, praise you, Jesus. Yes, save. You're the one. We're looking for you. Easy to join the throng to say, save us. But just a few days later, when the tides turn and he's arrested and he's beaten and he's hung upon a cross, the crowds weren't there. They weren't there. No one was saying he was a king. The only person at that moment who was saying he was a king, ironically, was Pilate, who nailed a sign above his head saying, King of the Jews. And that apparently didn't excite the crowds in the same way, where they're like, yes, they abandoned him. They left him. They walked away from Jesus. They didn't believe a man hanging on a cross was the kind of king that they wanted. And sadly, I think there are many who confess Jesus to follow Jesus. Many who confess Jesus when everything's going great and everything is like popular and you're in a situation where he's popular and it's popular and it's easy. But when things come along that make it not cool, not trendy, not popular to follow Jesus, I just want to say, if that's the moment we stop following Jesus, we are victims or we are perpetrators of that duplicitous heart. That heart that says, I'll follow you when it's good. I'll stop when it's bad. So from this vantage point, we're standing on this vantage point, we're watching the crowds shout, Hallelujah, Hosanna, save But we also see another vantage point, that their same crowds are going to be crying something very different a few days later. And yet Jesus affirmed the rightness of their cries. But he never trusted himself to their cries. He never trusted himself to their praise. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew the duplicity of man's heart. And we see that because a few verses later, Jesus didn't end this day triumphing. He ended this day in tears over Jerusalem, weeping over them, because he knew he would be rejected and they would suffer the consequences. He said, oh, how much I've longed to take you under my wing, but you would not. So the people love him. Or do they? Vantage point number three. He's a king. He's a savior. Save. And he's a lamb. He's a lamb. This is a vantage point that I only came across a few years ago. But I think it's very interesting. It's an interesting vantage point of our Savior Jesus as he rode in on that Palm Sunday. What we see here is something that we don't think about, I don't think, a whole lot, but as he rode into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9:9, king, but he also rode in as the perfect and unblemished Lamb of God. Follow me on this. Moses commanded the Jews to eat the Passover, to kill the lamb, and roast the lamb, and eat it, and take the blood of the lamb and paint the doorposts of their house with the blood of the lamb so that the angel of judgment would pass over their house and they would live. That was commanded by Moses to be done on the 14th of Nisan. That's their month. Which this year, the year that Jesus was here, fell on a Thursday night. So on a Thursday night, Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover. But Moses also commanded that perfect lamb, that lamb that you were to choose out that was to be unblemished, was to be chosen on the 10th of Nisan, which is Sunday, Palm Sunday. So God was choosing the perfect lamb, the unblemished lamb, on the 10th of Nisan to come into Jerusalem, who would then be offered as the Passover lamb, whose blood would be sprinkled to save us from judgment on the 14th. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem that Sunday, he rode in not only as king, not only as savior, but as the Lamb of God that God had chosen to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. So vantage point three, we see Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God. I want to pull it together now, as we see a picture of our Savior in these. What kind of king is Jesus? King of what, where, who? Jesus didn't come the first time to set up his throne on this earth. That was not at all in his plan. He came to set up his throne in willing hearts. That's where he came to set up his throne. He didn't command. He didn't conquer with force. He came to conquer with love. He came to win us with love. He doesn't command us to follow him as king. He invites us to yield our lives to him as the true and the good king that we need. He is the king of heaven. The king of power and glory that we literally could not even begin to imagine in this fallen world. And he didn't come to set up his kingdom in a corrupt, broken, fallen world in the physical sense. He came to draw out subjects who would willingly yield their lives to him, who would say, I want to be in your kingdom, who would be like the thief on the cross, who in his last moments of life saw this bleeding, dying man, looked at him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Very few people could see him as a king in that moment, but the dying thief saw it. He's calling those who see Jesus as king now and say, I want to yield my heart to you now. He's a king of all who will come to him. There's another picture in Vantage Point 2 with the crowds and the duplicitous, fickle hearts, as Jesus didn't come to call pure hearts to follow him. He came to save fickle, duplicitous, double-minded people. The crowds thought he would save them from Roman oppression, from sickness, from death. All their problems, what they didn't see is that Jesus came to save us from ourselves. Our biggest problem, your biggest problem, is not the person next to you or the person at work who's driving you crazy or your financial problems or your physical illness or anything else. Your biggest problem, I don't want to offend you, but it's you. You're your biggest problem. You look at your biggest problem every morning when you look in the mirror. And I see my biggest problem every morning when I look in the mirror. Because our hearts are our biggest problem. Our sin is our biggest problem. And if Jesus came and gave us everything else but didn't save us from ourselves and our sin, we'd be doomed and perish. The disciples all ran from him when he was arrested. Peter denied him 3 times. I thank God because I know my heart. You know, I mentioned it last week, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Lord, I feel it. One day I'm like, Jesus, I love you. And, you know, right now, this morning, I could be like, Jesus, I love you. And go home, it's like, oh, God, where are you? And I don't even feel like following you. And, oh, our duplicitous hearts, our fickle hearts. Jesus didn't give up on his disciples, did he? He didn't say, I'm done with you guys. Peter, get out of here. He called Peter to himself. He said, all right, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you into something you're not right now. And that's what Jesus does with us. He receives us with our hearts and our problems and our sin, and he forgives us and he cleanses us, and then he gives us his spirit so that we slowly become men and women who love the Lord with an ever-being purified heart, but never fully pure heart this side of heaven. But we get to the point where we say, I'd rather die than deny him. We leave the fickle, Jesus is good when he's good, but I can take or leave him. And we become, I will die for him rather than deny him. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. And because Jesus, the King of Heaven, became the Lamb of God, giving his life as a sacrifice for us, his blood is sprinkled on the doorpost of your life, the doorpost of your heart, so that when the angel of death, when the angel of judgment passes over, do you realize on Judgment Day, that's going to be the only saving power? There ain't nothing else that can save us from the judgment of God. Nothing else but the blood sprinkled on the doorposts of our life. I believe in Jesus, and I believe his blood has cleansed me. And therefore, judgment passes over me, and we are saved. So this morning, let's give King Jesus fresh rule over our lives. I like what John Piper says. Yielding ourselves to him as Lord is a daily thing. It's a choice by choice thing. It's something we do constantly. We do it at some point in our life where we come to Christ and we receive him and we believe in him. But then to say, Lord, you're Lord of this. You're Lord of my life in this season. You're Lord of my life in this decision. You're Lord of my life in this temptation. That's a moment by moment thing. Let's yield the rule over our lives. Will you do that this morning? Because he knows how to lead us. And if you're not a believer, maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus, maybe you've never trusted in Christ, I just want to invite you to come to him and say, Lord, I see the King. I see through all the other trends and popular things and all the teachings of the world and all the different things that the world says this is so great and this lasts forever and this is what's important. But the Word of God says these things are fleeting and vapor. And actually, I'm getting a sense that they are fleeting and vapor. Jesus, I want you to be my King. As we close in prayer, if that's you, pray that with me. Invite him in. You're struggling, you're broken, you messed up, you're qualified then. You're qualified. You're the kind of person Jesus came for. The broken, the struggling, the messed up. He loves that. It's what he came for. It's who he came for. Let's pray together. Lord, I wish we could have been there on that day. I would love to have been in that crowd to see you riding in on that donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, and hear the crowd sing out and cry out and lay palm branches before you in honor. So appropriate, Lord. Such an exciting day. We thank you, Lord, because down through the ages, you have, by your Spirit and through the Word of God, have become real to us. You have made your reality known to us. We have been saved by faith in you. And so, Lord, you have ridden into our hearts, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to yield ourselves. Maybe there's someone here struggling with something, and they know that the choice they're about to make is not your choice. It's not what you would do. Please convince their heart that that's only going to end badly. And help them to submit their heart, that choice, that decision, that action to you, O Lord. And let you be King over their hearts. Lord, anyone who's never received Christ, I just pray very simply that you will open their eyes to see and behold Jesus. Behold him and see the beauty of him and see that he is the Savior. Even broken and bloody and crucified and people mocking him and laughing at him and a mock sign that says King of the Jews couldn't hide. This is true royalty. This is true power. And this is true love. And I pray you reveal that to anyone here who's never come to the place of faith in Christ, Lord. Let it be, oh Lord. Let it be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.